Your Bible is open. We're studying right now the prayers of the Apostle Paul. So we're going to put in again this morning and just read it, and then we'll be moving on. We'll move on into chapter 2 this morning. Verse 15. Remember, Paul's in prison writing this letter to the believers in the church in Ephesus and to all believers everywhere. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. You know what? You can't have true faith in Jesus Christ and not love others. Those two things go together. Verse 16. See, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Did you notice that? And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might. He's talking about angelic beings, both holy and unholy angels, and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then says, and hath put all things under his feet. I love that. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is sovereign. God has already put all things under his feet. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So, this morning, let me just recap by mentioning that there are three of these prison prayers. I hope you got down the reference. If you didn't, I'll give them to you again. Here they are. Ephesians 1, we just shared this one, verses 15 through 23. And by the way, also in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, those are the two in Ephesians. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And Colossians 9 through 12. And what we discover in these prayers are the blessings that God wants all of his children, that includes you and me, to enjoy and to rejoice in. I'm assuming you noticed that Paul did not one time pray for anything materially. He didn't pray for good health. He didn't pray anything in regard to himself. The prayers they're totally unselfish, totally devoted to what he would have God's people to know. And it's interesting, he doesn't ask God to give them what they do not have, listen, but rather prays that God will reveal to them what they already have. That's the bulk of his prayers. Because we learned in the early verses of Ephesians 1 that as believers, we have every spiritual blessing. May I remind you again, there is not one thing that you need spiritually that has not already been given to you. What you and I need to do is learn what God did for us the moment we were saved. For every spiritual blessing was given to us in that moment. You can spend the rest of your life, and that's really what becoming a mature believer is all about. It's learning what you received the moment you were saved, and then learning to apply those to our lives. You notice that in these prayers, he prays over and over again that the believers might know, that they might receive enlightenment. And we've already learned that that enlightenment comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into you the moment you were saved. And one of his great ministries, he has many ministries, but one of the great ministries is to open our understanding so that we can receive, so that we can understand, appropriate, apply these great riches that belong to us as the children of God. That's why Ephesians 5:18 is so important. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need desperately to surrender every area of our life, mental life, physical life, every spiritual life, every area. Keep those areas surrendered so that we are in tune and God the Holy Spirit who is in us can teach us. Just continue to reveal to us. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you haven't memorized this verse, I suggest that you do, along about verse 14. The natural man understands not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, only the Spirit of God can reveal these things. And the unsaved man, we're going to find out here in a moment, it is absolutely impossible for him to understand spiritual truth. You know why? He's dead. Absolutely dead to spiritual truth. And only the Spirit of God can open his mind to receive the truth. That's why it is futile to try to do the work of the Lord in the energy of the flesh. It's got to be done in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God. So, here's what we have learned. In this prayer, Paul prays that we might know God. You notice that? Verse 17, he prays that we might know God. Well, you know he's not talking there about our knowing God simply in the sense of salvation. For I want to believe that all of us probably in this room this morning, we know God in that aspect. We know him as our personal Lord and our personal Savior. But Paul was not content with just knowing God in salvation. He wanted to know God in every way God could be known. And that ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our heart. That's what Paul is praying here, that these early believers will not be satisfied with just being saved. We move on from there, growing in our knowledge of the Lord. And then in verse 18, he prays that we might know God's calling. I was thinking about this morning. You know, there is the call to salvation. Romans chapter 8, another passage we ought to have memorized. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. There is a calling to salvation. But there is also a calling to sanctification, growing in grace. And there is a call to glorification that is yet future for every believer. So Paul prays that these believers might come to know the calling of God. And then in verse 18, in the B section of that verse, he prays that we might know God's riches. Isn't that good? That we might know what we have. Now, what do we have? One more time. We've already learned this in the opening verses of Ephesians. We have learned that we are super blessed, having received every spiritual blessing. We have learned that we are loved. We have learned that we are redeemed. We have been redeemed, we're being redeemed, and we will ultimately be redeemed. Our redemption will be fully accomplished when Jesus Christ comes again and we're in our glorified bodies. But we have also received wisdom. We have also received an inheritance. So we're unbelievable wealthy. We're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All that the Son has been given to us as a joint heir of God. Think about that. And we've been given an inheritance. These are spiritual riches. That's why it's really in our culture, it is so dangerous because there's such a temptation to get caught up in things, material stuff. It's a tremendous temptation and trap that's been laid for all of us. And so we need to be aware of that. By the way, I didn't share with you this word, inheritance, that is already reserved for us, according to 1 Peter. It's reserved for us, and we're being kept for the inheritance. And then he gets down here to let me get the verse, just so you'll have it. In verse 13, in whom we also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. When we came over that before, I talked about the fact that word earnest means down payment of our inheritance until the final redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let me say this about that word earnest. I don't think I said this to you. To the Greeks, and this was written in Greek, to the Greek, that word earnest meant an engagement ring. An engagement ring is given, and the one who receives it is receiving something that gives them assurance of the final completion of that experience. 60 years ago, Mary gave me this ring. When I said, I will, until death, do us part. That ring has never been removed in 60 years. You say, well, you ought to wash them. Well, I try to keep it shiny. I learned some things. You go into surgery, they say to me every time, we're going to have to take that ring off. I said, nope. That was put on there 60 years ago. And so I can't be removed. That's till death. You know what they say to me? Okay. You sign this little card. You've been through this, anyone? Sign this little card. That if we get in trouble in this surgery, I have permission to cut it off. So, okay, let me sign the whatever. But a ring, this word earnest, that's a good illustration. That's a good demonstration of what that word earnest means, meant to the Greeks, and should mean to you and me. It is a pledge of a finished act. All right, moving right along. Got that in. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. You know, I mentioned the last time we were together, learn what you have in your spiritual bank book, so that you will be able to, all the days of your life, draw on that, all of that that's deposited there. And that which is deposited are those things I've just mentioned. You need to know what your spiritual wealth is, your spiritual resources are, so that you can draw on those all the days of your life. Now, in chapter 2, I think that would be a good heading for chapter 1, know what's in your spiritual bank book. Good heading, I think, for chapter 2 is get out of the graveyard. Get out of the graveyard. Notice what he says. And you hath he made alive, or quickened, that word means to make alive. And you hath he made alive, talking to every believer who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now this is the reason why I say, the reason I gave you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which points out very vividly that the unsaved man is totally unresponsive to God. You know what? The unsaved man cannot do one thing that pleases God. You say, whoa, now, wait a minute. I don't care what he does. He can go to church every Sunday. He can give his money. He can pray. He can do all of these things. But he cannot do one thing that pleases God, because he is dead. And therefore, he is totally unresponsive spiritually to God. A dead person, a corpse. You can cry, and I've been through this so many times when folks get caught up in the emotion of the moment, and they talk to the corpse, and they weep over the corpse, and they go through all of these various things as an expression of their love and affection and so forth. But you know what? I've never yet seen a corpse respond. Can't. It's dead. We got to understand the condition of the unsaved. Do you understand we're living in a graveyard the size of this universe, this world? 25,000 miles in circumference, 8,000 miles in diameter, and how many people? 6 billion people now on planet Earth, 95% who are spiritually dead. There is a graveyard the size of this earth. Think of the billions. A billion and a half have never one time heard the name of Jesus Christ. Dead. But Paul is writing to some believers, and he says, and you hath. Notice, when God wants to say something with assurance, he'll put it in the past tense. And you hath, at a point in the past, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Stuart talked a bit about the word trespass this morning. And you know what it means. You see signs all the time that says, do not trespass. Well, what does that sign say? What that sign is saying is, don't cross the line. So while all those things that Stuart mentioned are certainly true, and an apt description of what the word trespass means, it also has the connotation of crossing the line. Thou shalt not. Anyone here cross the line? There isn't one of us that hasn't crossed the line scores and scores of times. He's writing to people who once were dead because they crossed the line, came to a point where they realized that they had crossed the line, and came to know Christ as personal Savior and Lord, were forgiven. Now they are alive to spiritual things. They're able to respond to the Spirit of the living God who is now in them. Paul is reminding them of what they were. You were dead. You were dead because of your trespasses and because of your sins. And that takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, God said, there's a line. There's a tree. You must not eat of that. It is forbidden you. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Well, they believed the devil instead of God. The devil said, you won't die. God's just lying to you. Well, they trespassed. They crossed the line that God had established. What happened? Just what God said would happen. They died. Listen, they died spiritually. Continued to live several years and then ultimately died physically. You see, there are three kinds of death. Physical death. Separation of the spirit from the body. And then there is spiritual death, separation of the person from God. And then there's eternal death, separation from God forever. By the way, the Bible says, in case I made that radical statement, that there isn't a thing that the unsaved person can do that pleases God. The reason I say that is because of what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. It is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. So, first of all, I want you to notice in verse 4, look in verse let's go on reading verse 2. In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Of course you did. Remember that? There was a time when you couldn't care less what God thought. Man, I remember those days. There was a time in my life I had no thought whatsoever of God. I was just doing my own thing. I thought. I just thought. But in reality, I was walking or living. That word walking means living. I was living according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, I was under the dominion of Satan. I was doing what Satan dictated for me to do. And Satan is the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Another term for all the unsaved. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That word flesh means the old Adamic nature with which we were all born. You know, I was up early this morning praying. It's my time of my commitment to pray in the program we have here called Warriors on the Wall. I hope you're part of that prayer program. But anyhow, mine's early on Sunday morning. And, you know, I just meditating and thinking about things. And I got to thinking about what we had talked about in regard to Mormonism and what we'd talked about in regard to Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and the things that they believe. You know, and we kind of say to ourselves, you know, those things, you just can't believe it. In fact, somebody just told me just a few minutes ago, said, you know, I cannot believe that people would be so naive enough to believe that some guy back there a few years ago found some gold plates out in the woods. No one's ever seen them, but he just said he saw them and built a whole system of religion on that. And people by the millions, fastest growing group in America, are falling for that. How can that be? Listen, the unsaved are spiritually dead. They cannot understand spiritual truth, and they'll never get it until they get under the sound of the gospel and the Spirit of God begins to enlighten, to illuminate their minds. But you know what? Somehow in the midst of all of that, I thought about our Catholic friends. Now, I got to preface what I'm going to say with something that I just have to say it every time because there will be those who won't understand. When I talk about the Mormons, I'm not attacking them. I'm just stating what they would tell you if you ask them what they believe. Or the JWs or any of these other groups that we call cults. I'm not attacking them. I'm just stating the truth. You can buy their books. You can, so just know I'm not attacking our Catholic friends, when I say, you ready? They believe in the infallibility of the Pope. They do not believe that Mary ever sinned. They do not believe that Mary was born with an old sin nature. That's what got me thinking about that. They do not believe that. It's called the Immaculate Conception. They believe she was immaculately, did I say that right? I think so. Conceived and therefore did not have a sin nature. They do not believe that she died. She was translated like Enoch and Elijah. They practice Mariolatry, no question about that. She's the mother of God. And I could go on and on and on, talking about these things that they believe the largest religious body in the United States, the Catholics. I'm not attacking them. I just want you to know that it is so easy to say, well, that's just the way they've chosen to believe. Guy asked me this morning, how can I know the Bible is the Word of God? You got an answer for that. How do I know? How can I trust the Word of God, what we call the Bible? These are good questions. They demand an answer. The Bible says that as believers, we ought to be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that we have. How's that going to happen? That's the reason, you know, I just keep coming over this, and I know you get tired of it, but folks, somewhere along the line, we've got to understand how important it is for us to know this book. It isn't all that important for you to know the latest score in a ball game or to know the latest things read in the newspaper, but I tell you, there is no way I can tell you how important it is that we get to know as well as we possibly can this book. So, make it a priority. He says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, that old sin nature, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now, the word wrath means judgment. We were open to the judgment of God. This is what we were, even as others. But look at verse 4. And I want us to close right here. But God. Now, in verses 1, 2, and 3, he is describing you before you became a Christian. If you want to know what you were like and what you were facing and why you acted like you did, you will, as children of disobedience, you will find it in those first three verses. But boy, what a contrast. What a great thing to be able to come to verse 4, which says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us. Listen, even when we were dead, spiritually dead in sin, hath he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now, if you haven't thought about it lately, you'll agree with me immediately when I say it. You and I, we do not want justice. People say, well, all I want is to be treated justly. All I want is justice. No, you don't. You want mercy. Mercy. The unsaved are going to be treated justly. Did you read that a moment ago? Did you get that? They are the children of the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But the good news for the believer is, there is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. So how important is it that we be saved and that we do our dead level best to get those that we have influence over however we can? How important is it that we help them understand who they are, what they are, so that they can experience not justice, but mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He has made alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved. Verse 6, and we're through. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You realize, positionally, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, things look different from your spiritual position than down here in your natural position. Probably most of us have had this experience. You're going to fly somewhere, and so you go to the airport. Weather like this, raining, cold, miserable, stormy, and you get on that jet, and in a couple of minutes, you're up above, you're out of this. You've gone through the storm. You've gone through the clouds. It's not raining up there. And I mean, it is the most beautiful sight in all the world. Barton sitting back here, I envy him. He goes through this all the time, seeing this. But you suddenly, you break through the storm, and there you are, and the sun is shining, and you're looking down on these clouds, but you're looking down from a different direction. Everything looks different from up there. You know, if I've learned anything at all, it is this. That when I was saved, I was positioned in Christ. Where He is, spiritually, I am. And from that position, it's called the heavenlies. And from that position, everything going on down here looks different.